Thank you. Good day, friends. We again encourage you to listen with us in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and 15. We're dealing with a very, very practical truth concerning the relationship of Christians to Christians. And we're down toward the end of the chapter, and in our last lesson we were in verse 15, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." We just stop here for a few moments. We've been dealing with the question of the attitude of Christians to Christians. And because of the value of this chapter 14, in our relationship the one to the other, I've been emphasizing the fact that if one claims to be spiritual and strong, then you are not to judge a weaker brother who may not agree with you or do the things that you do and so on, not to accuse him of anything, but rather to manifest that which will cause him to grow, come to maturity, and to know the things that are of God. Keep him in the Word of God, that the Spirit of God might teach him and lead him into a life that will glorify the Lord. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not a material thing, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And in our last lesson, we were dealing with that 17th verse. And I might repeat the fact that the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, it is true that every Christian, everyone who has put their trust in the Savior, stands before God in all the righteousness of Christ. We had this in chapters 3, 4, and 5. And the work of righteousness is peace, as chapter 5, the first verse declares. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And the resultant in our own feeling, in our own experience, having peace with God, we also have great joy. Because we're dealing with eternal verities that cannot be changed. But in this passage, he's really dealing with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I think here he's dealing with the practical side of it. That we ought to remember that the kingdom of God is not a material thing, but it's spiritual. That God deals with the heart, with the soul of man. And that we are to so act as Christians that we should encourage each believer in that place where righteousness will be evident in the life and where peace and joy will be their experience. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." I just suggest this to you. When we are living in that place of the Spirit of God, where righteousness and peace and joy are evident, this life is pleasing to God and free from the judgment of men. You see, we serve Christ in the Spirit of God. In fact, our Lord said in John 12:26, "If a man serve me, let him follow me." Or Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:9, "being ambitious to be found pleasing to him, whether by life or by death." Does your walk, does my walk please God? Does the way you live and the way I live really please God? You see, friend, this is what God wants. It's not a question of what men think or what men do. Do my actions, do my words, do my attitudes, do my motives, is the whole thing to glorify God? As Paul said, I'm very ambitious for one thing. What is that? To be found pleasing to him. Is your life found pleasing to God? And when your life is found pleasing to God, then you have also the approval of men. Even the world respects reality of life in the Christian. They may not agree with your doctrine. They may not agree with you being in Christ. They may be indifferent to their relationship to the Savior, but when they see the reality of life in a believer, my friend, they can't gainsay it. You know, this is an amazing thing. You can talk to people about the Savior. You can talk doctrine to them. You can even give them the gospel. And they may rise up in opposition, or they may be coldly indifferent to it. But the moment they see something of the reality of life in Christ, they take notice of it. How often it has been said by people who are not Christians, I wish I had just what they have. With all the problems of life through which they go, their sorrows, their afflictions, their disappointments, they've got a spirit, they've got a peace that passeth understanding. We don't understand it. I wish we had it. Well, there's only one place to find that, and that's in Christ. So that when you and I walk in fellowship with God to please Him, then our life is acceptable to God, and we're approved of men. Then he goes on in verse 19 to 21. He wants us to pursue peace. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Make for peace. Peter speaks of this in the family relationships. In 1 Peter chapter 3, about verses 9 to 11, he speaks about this fact of peace, not railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, and pursue peace. Let not eating and drinking destroy peace among believers, but work toward edification. You know, the work of God, the work of Christ, is far more important than you and me satisfying the flesh. Indeed, I would say to you that liberty misused is a sin against Christ. You find that in Corinthians chapter 8, 11 to 12. When we cause a brother to stumble because we claim we are free to do what we want to do, and you cause another brother to stumble, you are sinning against Christ. Now, I didn't say that. The book says that. Therefore, let us follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. I say this very, very sadly, that oftentimes, our relationship the one to the other, the strong to the weak, has caused more trouble in dividing God's people. We don't divide because of our love for the Savior. We divide because of pride sometimes. We divide because we think we're superior to some other believers. Now, I'm well aware of the fact there must be division among God's people when it comes to the question of the person and work of Christ. I'll go with you on that. I'm a stickler for doctrine. But at the same time, I must manifest that love for Christ demonstrated in my love and my appreciation and my attitude and understanding and compassion for God's people. Even though they may not agree with me. Now, I have letters. I get letters every once in a while from people who don't agree with what I've been saying on the radio. Well, I can understand that. No man knows all the truth. We have all the truth in the Word of God. And after studying it for 50 years, I've barely scratched the surface of what's in the Word of God. You don't know all the truth either, my friend. So, this being the case, would it not be well for us to see each brother in Christ? And because of our love for the Savior and our love for Him, let us not destroy the work of God. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify, build up one another. May I say something I said the other day? With these weak believers, we either edify them, build them up in Christ, or we judge them and destroy them in their fellowship with the Savior. You discourage them. You send them out of your fellowship. Where do they go? Sometimes they've got nowhere to go. So you drive them out of your fellowship. And where do they go? Sometimes to some other place that where they shouldn't go. Or it may be they get discouraged and go back to the world. And we are to blame because we didn't manifest that love, that understanding, that compassion, that desire to build them up in the truth of God. Now, I know what you might say. Well, Mr. Mitchell, we tried that. But they were obstinate. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. And they were making trouble among the people of God. Well, if they're troublemakers, there's plenty of scripture for that. If anyone comes along and makes divisions and troubles God's people, have nothing to do with them. That's what the book says. I'm not talking about those kind of people. I'm talking about a great many people who are just babes in Christ that have never been fed, never been instructed. And they may get into your hair, and they may say things and do things which you can't even stand for. And the danger is to criticize them and judge them and move them out of your fellowship when the very thing they need is your fellowship. And when you bring them into fellowship, then you've got an opportunity to bring them into the unity of the faith. Remember Ephesians chapter 4. Paul did not say, first of all, endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. He said, first of all, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, because there's one Lord and there's one faith and so on. And afterwards, God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What for? For the perfecting of God's people till we all come to the unity of the faith. There must be growth. There must be understanding. There must be patience. There must be love the one for the other. What I'm trying to get to your hearts is this, friend. I'm so desirous that God's people enjoy each other in Christ. And instead of sitting on the jury or being judges, becoming proud, I don't like to use the term spiritual pride, because you can't be spiritual and be proud too. But for the sake of terminology, can I use that? Some people are very proud of their so-called spiritual experiences, and they want you to have them. Well and good. But I want to say, if they love the Savior, and you love the Savior, no reason why you can't have fellowship together till we all come. Not trying to drive truth down people's throats, but to lead them into a place of edification and building up in Christ. I'm trying to get this thing clear to your mind. This is the whole chapter, chapter 14 of Romans. So he goes on to verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Have you got faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now from verse 20 down through verse 23, we have this amazing passage, the walk of faith. The walk of faith. Remember again what I'm saying. Liberty misused is a sin against Christ. Christ must be the center of your walk. Now, my mind about your brother. And if you're centered in Christ in your walk, I know what you'll do when it comes to a failing brother. You'll love him. You'll have compassion upon him. You'll edify him. You'll seek to build him up and encourage him in Christ. Now he goes on to say, all things indeed are pure, For it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, I'm not going to take up the question about, is it good to eat meat, or is it good to eat wine? He's talking about this fact at the beginning of the chapter. There were those who could eat meat that had been offered to idols. There were others who had a conscience in the matter and couldn't eat that meat. Now he's still dealing with this thing. Don't let eating and drinking cause your brother to stumble. As Paul could say in Corinthians, if I eat meat, and by eating meat I offend my weaker brother, I shall not eat meat as long as the world standeth. In other words, let us not do anything that will cause our brother to stumble. This is what he's talking about. So live, so act, so move, that your life will be for the glory of God and for the blessing and edification and building up of your brother in Christ, especially these who are weak brothers. Now he goes on into the end of the chapter, verses 22 and 23. Have you got faith? What does he mean by this? Hast thou faith? Keep it to yourself before God. What does he mean by that? Well, it's very simple. Don't air your freedom before others. Don't go ahead and say, well, I'm free. I can eat. I can drink. I've got perfect liberty to do that. And if the other fellow is afraid to do it, then he's a legalist. Got no sense. He's a babe. That's not the attitude of one who loves the Savior. I'm not going to eat or drink anything that will cause my brother to stumble. That's what Paul says. And if you've got faith to eat or to drink, keep it to yourself. If you've got faith to do certain things, don't make a show of your faith. Don't glory in front of weaker Christians about what you can do and what you can't do. You're sinning against Christ when you do it, brother. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. But on the other hand, if a fellow believes that to do certain things is sin, to him it is sin. That's what he's saying in verse 23. He that doubteth is judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. So you have one who can eat and drink in faith, and it's not sin. The other man eats and drinks in doubt, and he eats and drinks in doubt, then he sins. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Can I just close this passage, chapter 14, with a statement of God? The one thing that God delights in is faith. He just loves to have men and women trust him. Not only for their eternal salvation, but trust him every day, the next 24 hours. You know, it's an amazing thing about us Christians. We'll trust God with our eternal souls and rejoice in a salvation that's eternal and perfect and complete. But for the next 24 days, we become full of doubts and worry. We can't trust God for the next 24 hours. And there are some people who say, yes, I can. And so you glory in your faith, and oftentimes you cause a brother to stumble. That's why Paul says, if you've got faith, have it to yourself. And God loves to have people walk in faith. For everything we receive from God is to be received with thanksgiving. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is why I say in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's God, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I would close with this statement today. Christian friend, do not use your liberty to cause a brother to stumble. In so doing, you sin against Christ. And if you have faith to do certain things, you have it to yourself. Don't make a show of your faith what you can do and what you can't do before others. On the other hand, my brother, remember, that which is of faith pleases God. Now, if I'm talking to any who are not Christians listening in today, may I say the thing God wants of you is faith, faith in His Son. The important thing is the object of your faith. And when Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the object of your faith, this brings you into relationship with Him, where you enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the redemption, not only from sin, but from death and from judgment. And I would plead with your heart today to really put your trust in the Savior and pass from death to life. How? By simple faith in our precious Savior.